We want to, at this time, turn into our Bible or our pew Bible to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 will be the text that we're in just a moment. We have spent over a quarter of a year. Sounds really a long time when you put it that way, but it's been 3 months studying the life of this individual in Scripture by the name of Saul. Paul goes by both names. And we've covered a lot of ground with him in the last quarter of a year together, from his early path and the pathway that he was on, to how God changed this road headed in the wrong direction with him, and his conversion story in a dramatic way on the Damascus Road. Many of the cities that he's traveled to, planting churches and beyond, including through his court proceedings the last couple of weeks. We've covered a lot of ground. At this point, and as I often like to do when we've studied a long time with a character in Scripture, I just want to ask you, what in this study has stuck out to you? In the course of this covering of the life of St. Paul, a quarter of our year has been dedicated to Saul Paul. And so has there been a life lesson or something that surprised you that you didn't know of or were just reminded of in the life of Paul? And those of you in the small group too, I will even give you a little clue. That last question, I'm helping you with your homework on. Because the last question in small group is, what is the life lesson you've taken away from this sermon series on Paul? And so if you're in small groups, you can get the pen out and start filling away at least just that one before we even get started in the sermon. So what is there? Candy is in the equation, but in the quarter of a year, studying the life of St. Paul, what surprised you, what spoke to you, anything that you can remember with Paul in mind? I'd love to hear that before we get into some last lessons and draw on some conclusions on that. Has there been any? What's that, Rick? He's persistent in so many ways in life, right? Sufferings, pains, trials, and yet Paul keeps doing what Paul has been commissioned to do. He's persistent in this task of sharing the gospel. Jim?
Well, I think the distance he traveled around the surrounding countries made an impression.
Jim talks about the distance he's traveled. He's logged a lot of miles, and this isn't with frequent flyer miles or just getting in a car. He's walked this or by boat in each and every destination and what he's done there. And so it reminds us the length of the journey at times too. Persistence in the length of the journey, being in it for the long haul. Others there, not connected to the front of the church. It's the front half. They were saved last week from the water guns too. Yes, Roxanne. The shipwreck. Surprise you in the story? Who saw that one coming, huh? Roxanne, this is going to get really dangerous here, but I'm going on. Heads up in the back there. Shipwreck is right. We covered that last week. That boat took a turn in a variety of directions, and yet through it all too. 14 days, God didn't spare him of the storm, but 14 days, God's still there in the storm, and his plans are not thwarted, even in the midst of 14 days of not seeing sun, moon, and stars. Another in the back. Janet. Yes. Janet talks about being in the jail. Did you guys know a saint spends time in the slammer? Like no one logs more time in jail than Paul, and he's in a variety of different settings in the different cities, including what we're going to be in today. He's going to be in jail in the Roman Empire, and yet through it all, he's making a difference even in a jail cell. How many soldiers came to the faith because they were shackled together with Paul? That happened in Philippi, at least, and there's a reason to believe it happened in a lot of Rome. Heads up back there, too. That was just a bad throw, huh? Mel.
No matter where you're at in life or what your background is, God might have a message for you you need to follow.
No matter where you're at or what background, God might have a message for you to follow. And we see that early on in Paul's life, right? He's on a wrong road in life, and God had a message that turned him around on that road. And yet we've seen it too in the lives of the young people. In one of those jail cell experiences, there was a message that he picked up on that got Paul out of that message there. And so, yes, there's been messages throughout a variety of gamuts in Paul's life and others' life. And how do we obey those messages in life? That was in the vicinity there, Mel. That was in the vicinity, at least. Jeannie.
He always had people loyal to him, no matter what he was going through. He had people that stuck with him, different ones, but through
everything. Jeannie talks about people loyal to him. He's caught up in some riots. There's certainly some adversaries, and yet there's some people loyal, and you're going to see that actually as he's traveling to Rome. There's going to be neighboring cities of Rome. the three taverns in one other city that actually has a welcoming party come out to greet him as he's inching closer and closer to Rome in that way. So well done, well done. Will? So there was conflict in Paul's life, you're telling me, huh? Is there conflict in your life? Conflict in a variety of settings that Paul had to navigate and to deal with, and yet how do we deal with conflict in a way that honors Christ? He gave us a storybook ending in so many ways on that. I'm going to cut you guys off from there. Good. You spent a good last quarter of the year, it seems like, learning some lessons, and yet we're going to run out of 50 minutes of time if you guys just keep going on like that, okay? And so let's dive into today's text there. Before we get into Acts 28, I do want to read from you a passage we looked at the very outset of this study, of some things that we said would make up Paul's life. And I just want to remind you of this on the very tail end of his journey. You see some of the cities and the people in mind and some of these circumstances that we read in the pages of 2 Corinthians. We've been studying Paul's life through the book of Acts. This is a third-party biographer writing about him, but Paul pens some words about his own life and his own experience in a variety of the letters found in the New Testament. This is one of these in Paul's own words, how he describes some of the events of his life. And so I think it'll make more sense on this side of the study than what it did at the beginning. Let me read a passage from 2 Corinthians. It says this, written by Paul to a church in Corinth. He says, "But whatever they declare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I." He gets at some of his Jewish legacy here. "Are they followers of Christ? So am I. I sound like a madman, but I have served him more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled for many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers, from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, in the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, endured many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I've had the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who's worthy of eternal praises, knows that I'm not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Ariadus kept guards at the city gates to keep watch. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. This boasting will do no good, but if I must go on, I will reluctantly tell about the visions and revelations from the Lord." And he does have some of those that he expresses in the verses to follow. He's doing all this. The tough years of life and the mountaintop experiences of life, he's sharing all of that about his life to get to this punchline in this section. He says this. Each time he says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." This was God's message to Paul. When he's pleading out his heart about a certain issue, God says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He outlines all that for a reason, to point them to the purpose of life, which is Jesus. He's seen in the weak times, he's seen them in the mountain times. And in both those times, there's this grace that flows into his life that he wants to express to others is available for them as well. So I think that makes sense. We see some of those stories where he's been pelted by rocks. We know some of those stories about when he was lost at sea and some of the circumstances that he's been through. And as he's looking back, it all goes back to what God is doing and what God has made available through Jesus Christ. Want to close out his study? There's another verse that you can reference there that he's writing in the end of his life. That reference is in your message outline. But for time's sake, we're going to get into today's text, Acts 28, closing out his section in Acts, and then drawing some big picture conclusions about Paul and his life from there. Let's pick up in verse number 16 of Acts 28. This is where we left off the text last week. It says, "And when we came home, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. And after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brethren, I'd gone and done nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem by the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against any nation. For this reason, therefore, I have to ask to see you and to speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain.'" So Paul landed in Rome last week after a long, lengthy process in jail in Caesarea, the boat trip that went awry. He finally lands in Rome, where he's placed under, for lack of a better term, house arrest. He's always under supervised guard, but he has some privileges to have guests come in and to go out of his dwelling place. And so that's his context as he's writing to some Jews saying, here's the events that led to me in Rome. There was a trial way back in our homeland, beginning in Jerusalem and then going to regional courts. And yet I have no axe to grind against these people, my people. And so these are the events. This is why I'm here, but I'm not here to bring a charge against you. It's them bringing a charge against me. And so he's writing this just to inform the Jews in that area about the circumstances of his trial in Rome. This is what they say back to him in verse 21. They said to Paul, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brethren coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." They say, we don't know the specifics of the trial, but we have heard of you, Paul, and we have heard of this sect, which they're referring to as Christians, these followers of Jesus. We've heard about that. Don't know the court proceedings, but have heard about this Christian movement and you, Paul, and we want to hear more about that. And so what's Paul do when he's given an open door opportunity to share his faith? He's going to share his faith. They're asking to know more about what he believes and why he believes it. And so that's what he's going to do. He's going to share with them what he believes and why they believe it. And so it says in verse 23, they appointed a day for him. And they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. And Paul expounded the matter to them from morning till evening, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, while others disbelieved. So as they disagreed among themselves, they departed. And after Paul had made one statement, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you shall indeed hear, but never understand. You shall indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, their ears are heavy of hearing, their eyes have closed. They should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn for me to heal them. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen." So Paul takes some time to explain some matters of faith from morning to evening. How do you like the length of that sermon, huh? From morning to evening, verse 23 says they're explaining some of these things, talking about matters of faith, and he leaves with the punchline there about God's message is meant to be global. It's not just for a certain sect of Jews. It is meant to be a worldwide message of good news that can bring hope and healing to so many. And so some believe the message, some don't, but Paul's state in all of this in verse 30 is he lived there 2 whole years. At his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ quite openly and unhindered. It's the word of God, and it's the story of our life. As tradition has it, following this, Acts obviously ends right there. tradition has it, we don't have this in the biblical evidence, but we have this from church fathers that were near and dear to the time of Paul. Church tradition has it that following this episode in Acts, where he is on trial in Rome, he gets released by Rome. It's after 2 years, and so some scholars discuss, is this because it's just lapsed in trial time? Like, they got 2 years for the accusers to appear, and if the accusers don't appear in 2 years, then he's released. That may have been the case. Or circumstances may have changed around the trial. Whatever the case, the tradition around it is, after these 2 years, Paul was released. And he spends some time after these events as a free man once again, traveling and spreading the message of Jesus. But following this, a significant event happens in the year 64 AD. That's when Rome catches fire. And 10 out of the 14 districts in Rome are burnt down. And many of the common people claim that Nero started the fire. Nero would have been the Caesar on the Roman throne. And so it's a little PR image. They say Nero was playing the fiddle as Rome burnt down to the ground. And so as this repertoire gets thrashed Nero's way, he's looking for a scapegoat to blame this fire on. And some think he started the fire because he didn't like the architecture in the area and had a little architecture agenda as a part of his process, and so that was convenient. Whatever it is, though, when the PR backlash is down, he then looks for a scapegoat, and there's this minority that's sizable in Rome and in the surrounding regions called Christians that Nero blames for starting the fire. And so Christians become heavily persecuted from 64 and beyond, as they had been at points prior to this. But they become literally candles in Nero's house garden fires in that way. They become the main event in different events in gladiatorial contests or torn together by wild beasts in there. This becomes the reality of many Christians in 64 and beyond. And Peter and Paul, two key figures in the New Testament story of things, are both said to have been killed around this time by Nero himself. Peter by crucifixion, Paul by beheading, because Paul was a Roman citizen, and so Romans couldn't be crucified, and so he was beheaded for his faith. Church Father Eusebius writes early on about the tradition behind Paul's death, that Paul was led by Nero's soldiers out of the city to a place where he was executed, where he, after his prayers made, gave his neck to the sword. And so that's the church tradition that we have about how Paul gave his life as a martyr for the faith sometime around the year 64 to 66, depending on the time frame of those events that follow. That's Paul's life, and that's what we've covered. But what have we learned? As we say every year, when we study a different character in Scripture, we're after looking at what does real life in a real time, a real person with real faith really look like in the real world. Because that's where Paul's living his faith, the real world. And so how does he really showcase the faith in that real world for the lessons for all of us today? Let me just suggest 7 big picture items that I think we take away from Paul's study. This is drawn from a quarter of a year here. What we've seen through Paul's life and example throughout all of this, I think these are 7 big takeaways that we take about what real faith looks like and what God really wants to do in our life in the real world he's planted us in the year 2021. So let me suggest 7 things I think we learn from this real life of Paul, Saul, in Scripture. First of those, gospel advances. The gospel is that message that means the good news of Jesus, and that continues to advance in all kinds of settings and circumstances. Some favorable to the message, some not so favorable to the message, and yet the message still advances. The book of Acts that we've been marching through, it begins in this way. And we didn't cover this because we jumped into Paul's story at the midway point of Acts. But the book of Acts begins in this way with Jesus' words to his followers where he says this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," that's the city where Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, "in Jerusalem, Judea," that's a regional statement, kind of like from Bellevue to the 4-county region, he's jumping a little bit regional, "from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth." It's obvious that Jesus says this message is to go global. And at the beginning of Acts, it's only in Jerusalem. There's 12 ragtag followers of Jesus Not professional preachers. Most of them are fishermen or tax collectors or all sorts of blue-collar walks of life there. 12 followers. That blossoms to 120 at the end of chapter 1. That blossoms to 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that launches the church movement. And throughout it, you just see this gospel advancing in the lives, changing cities, changing regions, to the very point where you get to the end of Acts. This passage that we just read, and it's no longer in Jerusalem anymore. It's in Rome. It's in the kingdom empire of the Roman world, right there on Caesar's doorstep, knocking away under guard and yet furthering and flowing out. In three short centuries, Christianity is going to be the religion of the empire, which is lightning fast the growth and the development of this. From being a persecuted sect in 64 under Nero to now being, you don't got status unless you're a Christian, which I'll add poses problems for Christianity too. We cover that in our new members seminar. It seems like Christianity is healthy and lean when it's a struggle. When it starts to become the status symbol, then all of a sudden there's mixed motives for being a follower of Jesus, and that turns ugly in that time period. But at this state, as it's being picked on and persecuted, it still is growing and advancing. We've seen this map a variety of times as it relates to Paul's study, and we've pointed out different lines in his different missionary travels. I just want you to notice with the gospel advancing how the missionary travels of Paul advance. His first missionary travel is right over there in purple. It's this small loop right in this region. His second missionary travel is a bigger loop. His third one, similar loop, but more cities stopped at it. And of course, his last one is the sea that's being blown off en route to Rome. But what I just want to highlight about the gospel advancing is Paul doesn't go from Jerusalem to Rome, step one, right? I think this is a big life lesson for us. How does God advance in our life, and how does God advance in our families and in our communities? Some of us want to take that step from Jerusalem to Rome day one. It's not what God does in this journey of advancing the faith of Jesus. It's more like Anna and Elsa and what's the right, next right thing to do, huh? What's the next right move to do? It's small steps that advance incrementally where he gets more and more of us, more and more of our family, more and more of our city, more and more of our community, and it keeps going and going and going out that way. The gospel advances in steps, slow, steady, persistent, in a given direction towards Jesus. I think we see this even in the lengthening of the loops that Paul does on his own journey with that at hand. And so the gospel advances from the beginning of Acts to the end of Acts, from Jerusalem to the Roman Empire and beyond in the days and weeks to come. Let's pick up point number two in all of this. Point number two, this gets at what Will said a moment ago. Suffering, conflict, trials are all part of the journey. I can't think of too many days that we studied Paul in this last quarter of a year where he had it easy. Like he's kicking back on the couch, you know, just drinking one of those umbrella drinks and saying, you know, life is... I don't read those ones in this. Oftentimes he's jumping from trial to trial, right? He's converted to Jesus. And the very next story that we read, he's got to be lowered in a basket to even get out of that city as he's proclaiming Jesus. He's been jumping the last couple weeks from riot to riot. There's riots that were in Thessalonica. There's a riot in Ephesus. There's a riot in Jerusalem that hurts, leaves him bleeding, bruised, probably broken limbs and all of that. That's been his life. And then the years after that, the last 2 weeks that we've covered, he's been in trials, literal trials, court proceeding trials. Like not always is the advancement of the gospel easy, in Paul's journey at least. And it's the reminder, too, that our lives are going to include suffering, conflict, and trials. Paul would say it this way to a community of believers he planted, that last tail end, the gospel preached in city, won a large number of disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. This is Paul's words. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Your life is going to include suffering, conflict, and trials. How you handle them will make a difference for how the kingdom advances in your life and advances in other lives that are watching how your life handles that situation. Did you hear that? You will go through sufferings, conflict, and trials. And yet how you handle that and what others are seeing in you handling that will make a difference for how the gospel advances and spreads in those places God has planted you into. We see this time and time again in Paul's story. He doesn't have an easy life. We don't want an easy life. We want a life of purpose and meaning. Did you hear that? Western world American, you don't want an easy life. You don't want it comfortable. It gets boring just drinking those little umbrella drinks on a comfy chair by a pool. You want more to your life than just that kind of an existence. You want to make a difference in the places you've been planted, doing the things you were planted to do. You want to make that kind of a purposeful, meaningful existence. And that kind of meaningful existence is going to get you hurt at times. That meaningful existence is going to be hard at times. Do it anyways. Lean into it. It's worth it in the long haul, even in the short haul where it might not be the easiest. Paul's life shows that. He's doing it day by day, inch by inch, step by step. He's also sharing faith. And that's point number three, I think we learn from Paul's life. In a variety of settings, he's sharing faith. In religious places, he's sharing his faith. He's often camped out in Jewish churches, synagogues, sharing how the Jewish Messiah has come, the one we've been waiting for. His name is Jesus. So he shares faith in religious places. He also shares it in public marketplaces, at stores, at businesses, with his own leather-making trade. He's using these relationships to further an eternal relationship in that. And so he's sharing it at the marketplace. He shares it in common gathering places. The Hall of Tyrannus is this big localized lecture facility in the city of Ephesus where he's sharing his faith. He does it at the Areopagus that we read about in Athens a number of studies back. Public places, common gathering spaces where he's just living out his faith in the settings. He's doing it in political places, the courts. When he's on the witness stand, he's not witnessing about self. So often, he's witnessing about faith in Christ and the difference that it has made in his life, and he's also doing it in personal residences. He's eating at people's homes. He's stopping in cities, spending a night, and being invited over, and he's dialoguing about it. He's sharing his faith in a variety of settings in a variety of ways. And I want to highlight, too, how he does it. Sometimes he does it with his words, right? Like he's speaking to a Jewish audience that's familiar with this book, and he's trying to point them how through this book, God has fulfilled this book in the person of Jesus. He's marching through Bible verses, Old Testament prophecies about how it points to Jesus and showing the connection points for Jewish Christians that have that understanding. He's doing it with words. Other times he's doing it with works. He sees people with real needs that only really God can ultimately need. And he's stepping into that space of need, and that's opening dialoguing points. There's one, he's at Lystra, and he notices a person that's hurting. And so he speaks to that hurt. It actually heals the dude, and that opens up a dialogue spot, not only with that dude, but that community that has taken all of this in. Like there is a way to share faith through words and works, and both need together. Both need to be joined together. Do we know the faith enough to share the faith? That we've got one who can forgive us, whatever it was in the past, that he's able to cleanse that? Do we know the faith enough of what he promised us in the future and how it helps put our life together in the here and now? How he's got a way to live life? The one who's the way, the truth, and the life really has a way for life that works best, that can bring healing to relationships, that can help us in our finances, know how to spend or when to spend or what to spend on and make differences in that life. Like he's got a way to life. Do we have that message and know it enough to be able to share that to others in these places and spaces of need, including pointing them to eternal life? We got to know the faith so that we can speak the faith, and we also got to live the faith, because those words mean nothing if they're not seeing it lived out in Paul's life and story. You catching how both go together and both then form the springboard for how Paul can share further? He's sharing faith, variety of settings in a variety of ways, meeting people where they're at with what Jesus invites them into. Fourthly, Paul's got some healthy spiritual practices involved in his life. Paul's a person of prayer. You remember last week when he's on a boat for 14 days and everyone else is in a panic? What Paul does as he invites them to take food and leads them in a communal prayer. Like this isn't just a boat trip for Paul. He's a person of prayer in a variety of settings, and we've seen that throughout his life, but last week's was just an illustration of it. He knows God's word. Even in this week's text, right? He's walking through different Jewish believers, through the law, and through what Moses is speaking. He knows this book and is able to dialogue through this book. Church matters to Paul. He plugs in the church. He plants church. Worshiping communities help sharpen him as a believer and help sharpen others as a believer as well. And so this practice of worship, public worship in church settings matters. He's in solitude at times. In Arabia, very early on when he's first converted, he spent some time just alone with God. And he's a person of fasting. It's a spiritual discipline that involves physical food too. And he's got Christian fellowship in his life. These people are faith-filled friends. Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, Luke. We've read their names as it relates to Paul's story, and so he's dialoguing with other believers about matters of faith too. These are ways that God grows us in our walk and relationship with him. These healthy spiritual practices are ways that God grows us up in the faith. Like an infant doesn't mature if they've got the right nutrient, right? Like they need nourishment. They need nutrient into the system for an infant to go along, physically speaking, in this life. The same is true of you on a spiritual level. If we're to mature in this faith, if we're to grow up and go along, it matters very much what we're putting into the system of self. And these are spiritual practices. God nourishes us along in the faith and grows us up into what it means to be a saint, to be a follower of Jesus that's made a difference and making a difference for others in these ways. And so we put these practices in our life to grow us and mature us in the faith. Fifthly, there's a role for special revelations, and I think this touches with some of what Mel was getting at too. Paul has some special revelations in his life. Remember last week, in a sad setting where it's dark and depressing on a boat, it says that night an angel of the Lord came to him, whom he served, and gave him a special message, a message of hope. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. God's graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. God showed up in an unlikely setting and scenario to point him to him in a special revelation kind of way. It happens yet again in a lost time in Paul's life when he was in jail, just beaten in a riot in Jerusalem. What happens that night? The Lord stood near Paul. When no one else is standing near him, he has this special revelation that the Lord stands near him and gives him courage yet again and shows him the next step. It's not only going to happen in Jerusalem, Paul. You're to go to Rome with the same reality as well. A time when Paul was lost in his life, who pointed the direction for him? He had closed door here. He had closed door here. He's wondering, what route do I go in, God? When God busts through once again, gives him a vision of a man in Macedonia that says, come over here, Paul. We need help. We need this message of Jesus with this in mind. And so yet again, point after point, it goes back to Paul's founding point when he came to Jesus, and that is on the Damascus Road where he hears a voice in a bright light that talks about an entrance into the faith for him. There's times where God steps in special revelation ways. I shared early on in this series, that's not been my experience. I, in my spiritual journey, cannot tell you a single time where I've heard an audible voice from heaven or seen a blinding light vision in that way. It hasn't been my experience at this point, but it doesn't mean that it isn't an experience in this journey of faith and God knowing what is needed and when it's needed. Paul had a variety of those. And of course, those can be dangerous at times, right? What stops someone from just making up one of those experiences? Well, it's got to line up with what this book says. God doesn't speak out of two sides of his mouth. If he said something and this vision says to do something totally contrary to what he's already said, it ain't God speaking. It's the chili dogs last night speaking, right? There's a way to discern what really is a revelation or a vision or a dream from God and what is just my own doing or my own imagining. But in those visions, in those special revelations that Paul had, they're in alignment and they're giving the next step for God's given vision of what is next. They happen. And we're grateful for those moments when God knows what we need when we need it. In dark times, in times of needing discernment and direction, he stepped through in Paul's experience, giving him that guiding light and helping him to make the most of those limited days that Paul had. Sixthly, church matters. Church matters in Paul's life. He was a man who sought out church early on in his conversion experience. You remember he was converted to the faith in Damascus, and he had a longing to plug into the community of faith, even to the point where the community of faith, they wanted to keep him at arm's length. Is this conversion real? Like, we've heard stories about this Saul that wants to ransack these places, and now you're saying he wants to come into these places? Let's give it time. Let's wait. Let's see. That was Paul's first experience, wanting to plug into a healthy church and yet not being able to find a healthy church until Barnabas came, put his arm around him, and introduced him to a healthy church. That was Paul's experience in Acts 9. And from that point on, Paul is plugging into healthy churches. We made much of this study of Paul in Antioch, where he helped both minister and was ministered to in this healthy church community of Antioch, the third biggest city in the Roman Empire. Had a booming church that was making a difference in that region, and Paul plugged into that and was a part of the leadership in that. Church mattered to Paul, and playing a part in church life mattered to him, so much so that then he labors for the church for the rest of his life. We've got 13 letters in the New Testament. Out of the 27 books in that second half of the Bible, 13 of it is penned by Paul's pen, where he's laboring, where he's instructing, where he's trying to help a church through conflict. He's pouring out his heart and soul to churches because church mattered to Paul. Church matters. Simply put, church matters. The church is God's gym to help grow us up in the faith. Can I mix those metaphors for a moment? You know, gym life, where you learn how to use those muscles there, bulk them up a little bit, and you don't just bulk those muscles up to just look in a mirror, right? You bulk those muscles up because those muscles have a purpose. Muscles are tied to movement. And so you want to move the muscles, you want to get the most out of those muscles, you're working them out so you're getting stronger so that you can move them better in some variety of ways. That's what God does in the church. This is God's gym. He challenges us. He's training, he's stretching us, he's straining us, all with this purpose of helping us in this journey with him so that we can move better with him. It ain't just a muscle to have for this moment. It's how can we serve him now in my Monday, my Tuesday, my Wednesday, my Thursday. He does that work in this gym as he sends us out into this world as a movement of him in this midst. It matters. Without church, you're going to be a flabby Christian. I ain't talking about the waistline, okay? We'll get to Thanksgiving later on. I'm talking spiritually flabby. You will never live up to your full potential of following God if you're not connected in some way to a place that will challenge you in this, will hold you accountable to this, will train with others and get one another's perspective in this. We need each other. And not always is that a pat on the back. Sometimes it is. But sometimes we need the challenge of a special trainer, a coach, right? That says something to us that we don't really like all that much, but we needed it if we're to not plateau out or to get to the next level in that. We need this place. Take it from a lesson of a saint who is passionate about this place, plugged into this place, and regularly penned to these places, knowing the need in his spiritual journey for this place and knowing the need of where it's sending him to. So church matters. And yes, that's spoken by a preacher, huh? Totally biased in that way, but see if it's not true in what God does in our midst when we're plugged in and when we're not plugged in and how we're relating to God and to this world at large. Church matters. Last but not least, an example of a transformed life. What's Paul's lasting life and legacy? He shows us what a transformed life looks like. Paul was not on the right path in life when we were first introduced to him in Scripture. Do you remember that story? Way back a quarter of your life ago, Paul was not on the right path in life when we were first introduced to him. He struggled with anger. He was hurting and maiming individuals, families, communities. It was not a pleasant pathway that Paul was on, but God transformed him. God met him. Jesus literally encountered him on the path he was on and turned him around. He was marching to Damascus for a certain purpose, and he left Damascus with a completely different purpose in life. He transformed at an encounter with Jesus. And that's not just a story for Paul. That's what God wants to do in all of our lives. to encounter us in a personal way. Not a ritual rule keeping, but a relationship that transforms our life. As we said with Paul early on, and the lasting point that we will give you, your past does not disqualify you from having a future with God. We learn that through Paul's story, right? His past did not disqualify him from having a future with God. God had a plan for him. God had a purpose for him. God had an unleashing he wanted to do in his life. And it happened at an encounter with Jesus that sent him in this direction of discovering it. Through conflict, through suffering, through trials, yes. Through healthy churches, through healthy spiritual practices, through all these other things, yes. It was all included, but helped form, helped shape, help send a life of purpose and significance that we haven't forgotten about for 2,000 years now. Even though he was just another on a long list of those that were beheaded by Nero and others like him, we still haven't forgotten his story or stopped learning from his life because of that transform that took place because Jesus made a difference in him. That's the opportunity available for all of us. Jesus knows you, Jesus loves you, Jesus went to the cross for you. And as we come to him, we discover more and more, what is God's plans and purpose for our life? What's the direction he wants to send us in? How can we make a difference in the here and the now and the hereafter that he's invited us into? It all starts with Jesus and living the transformation that he offers. A quarter of a life was spent. As God's word says, though, we don't just want to be hearers of God's word. We want to be doers. Did us no good to spend a quarter of a year if we're just listening to some entertaining stories through this book. Does us a world of eternal good if we're not just listening, but we're living and asking God how you're forming it in our midst. May we not forget these lessons because it's where life is found in these. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want you to stand as you're able. We're going to pray down the benediction together. Let's be in an attitude of prayer. Lord, there's always a lot to your book. A lot to challenge us. A lot to invite us into. A lot to discover that's going to take ultimately an eternity to discover fully. Lord, I'm praying for the life of Paul today. That you wouldn't just write it in some black and white print in a pew. But Lord, that in somehow, some way, as only your spirit can do, that he would write it on our soul and that you would work your transformation in us, Lord. Some is along in that journey. Do what needs to be formed in us, Lord, so that we are bulking up in what it means to be followers of Jesus and to follow faithfully in that direction. Give us perseverance. Some of us are facing trials. Some of us are facing suffering. Some of us are facing the hard days in life. Lord, steady our hand in that. Guide us through that. Give your special revelation or whatever it is that we're needed through it that will help sustain us and send us from that moment. Those of us are just growing in the faith, Lord. This is new to us. And so even a step in this setting is a challenge, but something that we're discovering and enjoying. Lord, wherever we're at, whatever you're at work in, I'm just praying that your saints are being made. That your saints are being made for such a time as this. In such a community as this. We're just praying it all in the name of Jesus, that Savior who is a saint maker. It's in his name we pray. And all of his people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Go following this place, following Jesus. You are dismissed.